This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
Today we read from Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city in that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her house. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. This is the word of the Lord.
Evening, everybody. Just so you know, the reason it's so hot in here is because Cameron and Asena and basically the whole staff are not here. And so we don't know how to turn the air conditioner on. They're actually at our national district conference for the Foursquare, and they're down in, is it Nashville? They're down in Nashville, and so you can pray for them this week. It should be a good time of connecting with our denomination and connecting with the wider body of Christ. But so we have a warm Sunday. I will keep this brief, but to the point, as best as I can. I've already cut out a few pages of the notes. I'm just kidding. Although that breeze feels really good to me. I'm not sure if you guys can feel it, but it's feeling really good right here. So this text has been interesting this week. Usually when I look at a text early on in the week, I usually spend the sort of first few days just reading the text and kind of just trying to get myself into it. And pretty quickly, usually, like something comes up where I'm like, man, this is a really rich text. What a great truth we get to preach. And I get really excited usually early in the week. My excitement got a little later in the week this week because this text, while kind of cool, it's just kind of like, I don't know. As I read it, I was just like, where's the really awesome miracle, or where is like the great justice issue we got to get to preach about, or where is like, but it's just kind of like this text. And I didn't really know what to do with it until later. So, I mean, look at this text, right? So Paul, Timothy, Silas, and likely Luke, who wrote the text, who probably wrote books of Acts, they are trying to go a few different places, words that I choose not to pronounce, which is why I had Karen read the text. But they try to go to these cities, they try to go to Asia, and the Spirit stops them. They try to go somewhere else, the Spirit of Jesus stops them, and they just keep on trying to go places, and the Spirit's like, yeah, no, you're not going there, right? So I can imagine there's some frustration probably happening with them, why they're stopped or how they're stopped. It doesn't really give us a sense of that. And then next, Paul has a dream where this guy shows up and says, we need help, and come down to Macedonia, and quickly, it says, they're like, all right, we need to go there and we need to preach the gospel, right? So they get to Philippi, which is this Roman colony, and they're there for a few days making connections, probably getting to know the community. And as was Paul's practice, when he would go into a town, he would always visit the synagogue first. That was where he would go first. And, you know, he's having been there for a few days, they would get to know kind of where the religious centers were and that kind of thing. And since it was a Roman colony, there wasn't actually like a synagogue. And so they discovered through being there for a few days that the people of faith kind of had a makeshift synagogue outside the gate of the city down by the river, right? And every time I kept on reading this, I kept on thinking of the van down by the river, which has nothing, and you guys thought that too. Who else thought down by the river? Yes, it all popped in your brain. Good. So there was no van down by the river. It was just a place they would pray. Usually the reason that they would gather by the river was because as they wanted to do their ceremonial cleansing and ceremonial laws, they needed water close by, and so that was just a natural place for them to gather, right? And so he gets there with his friends, and what they find is not a man who's asked for their help, but a group of women who are praying. And one of them, a decently wealthy business lady named Lydia, believes what they're preaching. Her household's baptized. She invites them to stay in their house. That's the end of the story. And so I've spent some time this week like trying to wrap my mind around what is it in, because I wanted to keep on preaching. I wanted to keep on reading the rest of this passage, which is next week, but Annie's preaching that, and so I probably should leave that alone so I don't steal his text for next week. But like there's some really good stuff coming next week, and it's pretty exciting. But like that's where we're at. And the thing that I kept on kind of coming back to is this idea that the Holy Spirit is active in the building of his church. The Holy Spirit is active in the building of the church, which also means the Holy Spirit's active in the lives of the people. And I think I kind of want to look at that in a little bit more in depth. Now, I admittedly do not come from a very charismatic tradition. I come from what you would call a non-charismatic tradition, the exact opposite of it. I know we are a church that's in the charismatic tradition, and so for me, being part of Theophilus has been a wonderful learning experience. I've not been non-charismatic for a long time, but I also haven't been around kind of a more charismatic community before Theophilus. Theophilus is the first time we've been in a charismatic church. I remember a friend of mine, I went to a Bible college back east, and a friend of mine wrote a paper in that Bible college on PBU, PCB. Beth went there, and Dave, so. But like, he wrote this paper on speaking in tongues and miracles. And he was from Africa, and so he was a pastor there, and he had come over to study the Bible. And our college was not real keen on that theology. And so he was, instead of getting a grade in his paper, he was met with a summons to meet with the professor, the dean of students, and the president of the Bible college, because they were concerned about his like dangerous theology. I mean, it was intense. He was an older student, and so he didn't really go in there too bashful, and I think he kind of won the conversation, thankfully. But I mean, the way the Holy Spirit was handled in my tradition was very much like, it's good for like evangelism, and that's about it. Like, we don't know what to do with it outside of that, and so like, let's just like, you know, I always heard the phrase, God is a God of order, not chaos, which is true, but like that meant like we can't deal with the Holy Spirit because we can't really understand it real well. And I don't know that, I think early on there were conversations that were like, let's not deal with the Holy Spirit. So some of it was very like intentionally pushing away the Spirit. And some of it was also kind of like, if we don't talk about the Holy Spirit, we don't have to deal with it. But I think as we see in this passage, the Holy Spirit is extremely active in the building up of his church. The Holy Spirit is extremely active in the building up of his church. And like with any theology, there are ways to distort it, right? Like we can hyper-personalize the Holy Spirit and make it all about the person and all about, is that tape making noise? I have tape on, I don't know. I'm gonna do this right here, watch this. We put tape on because it was, you didn't know that, now you do. Like there are ways to distort any good theology. There are ways to overemphasize the personal nature of the Holy Spirit and make it all about like healing and tongues and kind of like some of you who've grown up in a charismatic church probably have seen like the ways we distorted something good, right? But that doesn't mean we just throw it away, obviously, right? So if the Holy Spirit is active in the building up of the church, we have to realize that we are part of that story. We live in a world where the church has a bit of a soiled reputation. Am I right? I preached at another church in the area recently, and I asked the question, what is the reputation of the church in the world? And there was like an audible gasp. Like, ooh. Like the whole community was like, yeah, I don't think we should talk about that. The church has a soiled reputation in our world. And I get kind of like some of the frustration people have with church. There's a number of folks I know, there are probably a number of folks that you know, and there might be some of us in this room who have been like, I'm pretty much done with the church. Like I've given it all, I've given it my best shot I've got, and like I just don't want to be part of it anymore. The church has done a pretty good job of marginalizing itself from society and not having much of an impact. It's like we had a good run back when like we had like power. But like now we've kind of messed it up a bit. And sometimes I wonder if the church is still worth it, right? But if the book of Acts teaches us anything, is that the Spirit is active in building the church. The church is the instrument that God has chosen to bring about his message of hope and salvation and justice to the world. The church is not like in the secondary plans of God. The church is the primary focus, the primary means that God has used to bring the hope of Jesus and have it proclaimed to the world. This passage teaches us that same thing. This passage teaches us that. That the Holy Spirit is active in building the church. This applies to the global expression of the church. It applies to the regional expression we have here in Portland. It applies to our local body of Christ here in Theophilus. And I think there are three ways that we see the Spirit active in the church in this passage, right? Like any good sermon, I have 3 points. I will keep all 3 points, even though it's hot. But we will start with number one. I think the Spirit is leading the people of God, even when it seems like everything isn't working. This applies to, I think, the way the church works and a way to our personal lives as well. We see Paul and his friends in this passage trying to do good things. Like they're trying to preach the gospel to new regions, and they're actively stopped by the Spirit. The text doesn't really get into why or how it happened, but I can imagine like Paul and his friends are like, seriously, we're just trying to preach the gospel. What's going on? Why do we keep getting stopped? In fact, the version that I have, it says that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, which is really an odd thing to me. Like, what was so wrong about that? They try to go one place, it doesn't work. They try to go another place, it doesn't work. And I'm guessing they're getting frustrated. He's trying to tell people about Jesus. It's not like he's trying to go, like, buy some shoes in Asia or, like, I don't know, whatever else you do in Asia. He's trying to go preach the gospel there. And the Holy Spirit keeps saying, no, not now. I'm sure you can probably think of a few times in your life where you were just trying to follow Jesus the way you best knew how, and it just wasn't working. Amy can think of a moment. I remember when I was laid off from a job about 2 years ago, one that I thought like I'd be in for the rest of my life. It was like the perfect job for me. I had just gotten out of done with pastoral ministry. It connected me to justice stuff. It connected me to the church. It connected me to global leadership stuff, which I'm passionate about. It allowed me to use my technology strengths. It was like the perfect job for me. And all of a sudden I got laid off out of the blue, literally out of the blue. Didn't see it coming. And then for about 2 years, I tried so hard to replace that job with one like it. I mean, like, tried hard to find a job that, like, was kind of like, it was like what I was called to do. I applied for, like, 25, 30 jobs. I had a bunch of interviews. I get down to the final one or two spots, and you'd be like, nope, you didn't get a job. And it's like, I'm just trying to follow, like, I had this long dialogue with God, like, I'm just trying to follow the plan, the gifts that you've given me, and trying to be faithful to what you've called me to do. And it kept not working. And I'm like, God, what are you doing? And it just seemed like God kept blocking me from following what I thought was his plan for me. It happened over and over and over again. And even when I did get a job that kind of fell in that category, it didn't work. I was gone in a year, and I'm back. I was back to kind of like trying to make it work through like freelancing stuff. And it dawned on me later, and it dawns on me now that like that was a season for me where I constantly doubted whether God was actually active. As I tell it now, you're probably like, yeah, I don't know, just get a different job, right? But like there were moments of grief for me where I was like, are you even active in this thing? Like, can I trust you to provide? And I questioned whether the Holy Spirit was active or not. Maybe the Holy Spirit isn't active in the world like I thought he was. It's not like I was trying to be like Jonah where God was calling me somewhere specific and I was just running away from it. I was pursuing what God thought, I thought what God wanted me to pursue, and I kept getting doors closed in my face. I can imagine this is the same thing with Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke. God, we're just trying to serve you. What in the world are you doing? But as we see, God shows up in this dream, right? And he says, go over here. And he ends up establishing the first church in Europe through the conversion of this woman named Lydia. This woman named Lydia, this church in Philippi, is the birth of the church that the book of Philippians is written to. Like, this frustrating getting blocked by God turns into the birth of the first church in Europe, the first convert in Europe. It's no small thing that this is recorded in Acts. The reason it is recorded is because of the significance that church would have in the story of God. Paul and his guys go from having their plans shut down twice, kind of following what they thought was the best plan, and they end up founding a church that would have a gigantic impact through the salvation of this one lady. This is, for me, one of those reminders that even when it seems like God isn't active, he's active. Even when it seems like God isn't active, he's active. The second thing I think we see is that the Holy Spirit continues to use normal people in quietly significant ways. The Holy Spirit uses normal people in quietly significant ways. It's this passage is kind of funny. Like, Paul has this dream about a man who calls for help, and he ends up connecting with a group of women in a makeshift synagogue down by the river in kind of like outside the city, right? One of these women is named Lydia, and she comes to believe in Jesus. So a little about Lydia. This woman is a seller. It says she's a seller of purple cloth. She's clearly of some means, and she ends up being the first convert in Europe, right? As I said, she becomes a member of the church that leads to the church of Philippi, and she is most likely a key leader in that church. So she sells purple cloths. She's from the city of I don't even know how to say that word. I'm not even going to try. Thyatira? How'd I do? No? Something like Thyatira? Yeah, there you go. She's from the city. I've practiced it, but if you practice it wrong, it doesn't really matter. So, and that city is actually known as like a main exporter of purple dye. And so it makes sense that that's who she is and that's what she sells. There are some questions as I was doing some research on her that there's some questions whether or not she may have actually been a slave back in her hometown. And then she's now free. She's obviously said she's a God worshiper, which means she wasn't Jewish, but she was a Gentile who was interested in the Jewish faith and was very, very interested in like this monotheism in the midst of a pluralistic culture. She's a woman of significant means. She's not necessarily rich. She's not in the 1%, the elite class of society, but she's likely in like that, they don't really have a middle class back then, but like she's in that kind of like what we would probably consider the middle class category, maybe the upper middle class. We know that she's got some means because she had a house big enough to show hospitality to four men that she met, right? And she said, it says her and her household were baptized. So we don't know whether she had a husband, whether she was widowed, whether her husband had been, they had been divorced. But the fact that she's named by Paul, there are a number of characters in the book of Acts who come to Christ who aren't named. She's named specifically by Paul. It's significant because she becomes a significant figure in that church. And I'll confess, as I was reading this, I was trying hard to find a way to preach about how God calls like those in the margins of society to build the church. And I think that's true, but I don't think that's what Paul's doing in this passage. We often see in Scripture how, and we've seen it time and time again in the Gospels, how God chooses those in the margins and raises them up as significant, even the world deems them insignificant. I think of like the woman at the well, right? Like how God, how Jesus goes and meets this insignificant woman on the margin that gives her value. And I wanted to find a way to preach that because like I love preaching about ways that God uses, especially women in the Bible, to build the church. Those on the margins. But the reality is that Lydia isn't necessarily like on the margins of society. That's something worth preaching, but it's not what's happening here. She's presumably part of this group of women that are business people, that have some means, and they have some influence. For all practical purposes, she was kind of the middle class. She was kind of considered a normal person in society. And this is who God chooses to build the church in Philippi. He uses a normal, everyday person to launch the church. I actually think that we are like Lydia more than we are not, especially though most of us in this room. I know growing up, I was fed a message that if I really wanted to be used by God, I would go into full-time ministry. Full-time ministry. I learned, whether by being told or whether I just kind of figured it out, that if I really wanted to be used by God, I had to be a pastor or like a missionary, who are like super Christians, or like a Bible teacher, like in when I was in high school, like at least a youth pastor, like at least one of those, right? But if you wanted to serve God, it had to be full-time. And like I always was told, so-and-so is going into full-time ministry. It was very important. It was very impressive, and it was what it meant to really follow God. In fact, when I left pastoral ministry 5 years ago, which I was never really full-time, but it felt like it, I struggled because I didn't know like what my role was in the kingdom anymore. I remember thinking multiple times, I feel like I've been benched by God because I'm not in pastoral ministry. I have a friend in college who was like he won the youth ministry award in college, which is like a really big deal. He went from there into construction, and he like spent a year depressed because he didn't feel like he was just like not following what God called him to do. He felt like he had failed. Because the narrative that I was given, and I'm not sure if some, any of you guys are in the same state, but like the name that I was given is that pastors and the people on stage are the real like super Christians, who God will bring the kingdom through them. The kingdom will come because we have pastors and missionaries and full-time Christian servants who have a significant role in the kingdom of God. But what we see here is a narrative of Lydia, a businesswoman, a seller of purple cloth. She wasn't a pastor. She wasn't a missionary. She wasn't in full-time ministry. She didn't go to seminary. So she probably got a pretty good education from Paul. We have no indication that she left her purple cloths to the side, right? And then like raised support and then followed Jesus to like start the church in Philippi. And that's why she got named in scripture, because she made such a great sacrifice. As someone who has held a position of that has some kind of like false importance to it, not that pastors and ministry people who are full-time are not important, but there's a false importance and a false significance that comes with those roles. The Holy Spirit, as someone who's held that role, I can say the Holy Spirit is using normal people to build the church. Normal people like you and me. Our staff are all gone, right? And we love them. Like, there is nothing I'm more excited about than the fact that Cameron Marvin is our pastor. You all can start chanting MVP if you want to, and I don't care, right? But Cameron Marvin is not going to build this church by himself. Cameron Marvin is not our savior. Cameron Marvin is our friend. He's a gifted leader who will lead us well into the future. But God has chosen people like you and I and Lydia to build his church. What we do for a career has no importance on our significance in the body of Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're a businesswoman who sells purple cloths, if you are super cool, or if you're a barista or a pastor or a teacher or a social worker, a mom, a dad, a missionary, a mechanic, an engineer. It doesn't matter if you're a student. It doesn't matter. You are vitally important to the growing of the body of Christ. Locally in this church, regionally in the community, and globally in this world. Cameron has been talking a bit about rootedness and reintegration. About how those two themes keep coming to him. And I will tell you that if we are going to have a church that is rooted, it's going to be when we reintegrate the body of Christ into being fully engaged in the work of the ministry. That is what a rooted church looks like. When you have a church that is built on a personality of a super speaker, which none of us are, by the way, or a super gifted person, that, be careful. But it's easy to have an unrooted church. It's easy to look at that person and say, that guy's job is to do the work. And usually it's a guy. That person's job is the one who's going to drive us into the future. When reality is, this is where God is building his church, in this community. We don't need a church built on a pillar of personality, but a foundation of God working through the whole community of normal people like you and I and Lydia. This passage is a call to us. It is a call to be open to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And understand that we have significance in the body of Christ. And so if the Holy Spirit is active in building the church, even when it seems like nothing is working, and the Holy Spirit is using the normal people of the community to build up his church, we can also remember that the Holy Spirit is active in bringing people to Jesus. We see this with Lydia. She's a seeker. She's there at this gathering, trying to figure out what it means to be part of this faith. And Paul gives her the answers. And I think sometimes when we look at church, we can see, we live in a pretty cynical society, right? And it's not super cool to talk about Jesus a lot in Portland. And I think what we can do is we've been in the church so long that we've kind of forgotten that like the center of it is Jesus. Sometimes we can get so excited about a community that is focused on grace and where we can find support and navigate the tough parts of life, which it totally is that, and we can forget about the fact that Jesus is the reason that we're here in the first place. We can see it as an event that we gather in where we're reoriented around the story of the Bible and the work of the Spirit through the preaching and teaching. And if we forget it's all about Jesus, then we miss it. We cannot miss the foundational function of the church, and that is this, to share the love of Jesus to the world through the power of the Spirit. That's why we gather. Our calling as a church is to show people Jesus. Portland has a lot of things to offer the world, a lot of things to offer. What it does not have to offer is Jesus. It's got community. You need places for community? Meetup.com's got plenty of opportunities. Portland's got spirituality coming out of its ears. Portland's got opportunities for justice coming out of its ears. It's got everything that the church can offer except for Jesus. That's what we have. We have Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is active in bringing two people to himself. That's the hope we have to offer the world. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. This is why the Holy Spirit has built this church. It's because the God wants all people to come to Jesus. That's why we're here. It's why we gather. And if we're going to participate in the work of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be all about Jesus. It's going to be about everyday, normal people doing extraordinary things together because we are a people led by the Spirit. As we take communion this evening, we remind ourselves every week, right? We remind ourselves every week that everything we do centers at this table. The bread of Christ, which represents his body, which is broken for us. The blood of Christ, which represents the juice of Christ. That's not actually blood, I promise. The juice, which represents his blood, which is poured out for us so that we might have life, so that we might have a message to give to the world and participate in the work of the Spirit. Because this evening, as you come, I encourage you, the parts of your life that seem like they're like getting thwarted by Jesus, where he's just like stopping you all the way, remember, the Holy Spirit is active. If you feel like you don't have a significant role in the body of Christ, that's a lie. You do. Let's find ways to work together as we work together in participation with the Spirit to be the body and blood of Christ for the world. Come this evening, partake, and let me pray. God, we thank you for being your people. We thank you that you've called us your sons and daughters. Lord, I pray that you will allow us to be in step with the Spirit as your Spirit is active in this world. Lord, empower us to be your sons and daughters everywhere we are, no matter what our job is or what our title is. Lord, let us be your hands and feet. Thank you for your body and your blood being shed on the cross, for you rising again for us to give us life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.